But could there be any topics that occupy more thought and consideration than the topics before us this evening? The topics of life and death are indeed vast. You know, much ink has been spilt on both of these topics from many different viewpoints. So much time could be devoted in studying both life and death from the scriptures. But this evening we will just skim the surface. But nevertheless, it is my heart's desire that we as believers would allow the scriptures to mold our perception of life and death rather than adopting a worldly philosophy. This evening we're going to consider the biblical perspective on both life and death that we have a desperate need to possess. Firstly, let's consider a biblical perspective on life. What is the purpose of life? Or to make it more personal, what is the purpose of your life? What do you live for? What's your focus? What's the point of your life? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What motivates you? What are you striving to achieve? Perhaps some answers have come to mind that we are often bombarded with from our culture. Have they been work, family, relationships, friendship, money, prestige, honor, fame, success, or such like? You know, these are the world's purpose for living. But what is it that you live for? It is of vital importance that we can answer this question. For if we have no purpose for living, then we will quickly spiral into depression, life having no joy whatsoever, everything seeming pointless. And if we allow the world to determine our purpose of living, then we too will quickly fall into the same symptoms of having no purpose. For the way of the world is temporary and ultimately vanity. So what is the biblical purpose of life? Paul declares in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." This is a very profound and powerful statement. It reveals the apostle's personal conviction of the meaning and goal of his life, no matter the circumstances that he found himself in. Remembering that at this very time, he is imprisoned. He is chained to a Roman soldier for simply speaking the gospel. Yet this is still his personal conviction. Within the Greek structure, the word translated "me" stands out the front of this verse. We call this the emphatic position. It emphasizes the intense personal nature of this affirmation. Now, this is not just another Christian cliche, but it describes emphatically the driving force behind Paul's life. His purpose for living was Christ. But what exactly does this mean? We don't want this to become yet another meaningless Christian cliche that's simply stated to make us sound spiritual. But what did the apostle actually mean when he said to live is Christ? And what does this look like practically? What we must understand is that with this particular statement in the Greek, it's very difficult to translate into English. The word "is" has been supplied by the translators to give the sense of this statement, but it's not found within the Greek text. And the absence of this verb "is" could be filled in many ways. It could be translated as the KJV is, "to live is Christ." Or it could be "to live means Christ." "To live depends on Christ." "To live honors Christ." Or so on. But I do believe that the translators have done a good job in the King James. But no matter what verb is supplied, the central idea remains the same. Paul's point, the purpose of his life was Christ. The foundation, center, direction, and meaning of his life was Jesus. His thoughts, his feelings, his actions were on Christ, controlled by him. He was devoted. He was gripped and dependent on Christ. This was his only reason to live. His life found its total meaning in Christ. This was the supreme end of Paul's life. His aim was not honor or learning or money or pleasure, but to glorify Jesus. This was the single purpose of his soul. And let me share with you some practical implications that reveal what it looks like to live is Christ. So number one, to live is Christ is a purpose to know Christ. It is a desire to know as much about Christ as possible, to know of his character, his person, his office, his work, his will, and so on. To live is Christ is to have a yearning desire to know Christ better, to know him in a deeper and more personal way. It was certainly the desire of Paul to know Christ better. In Philippians 3:8, he declares, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." It was a deeper understanding, a deeper knowledge of Jesus that meant more to Paul than anything else. Now, to live is Christ means that we strive to know all that we can about Jesus, who he is, his character, what he has done. Now, just as we desire to know the ones we love, such as we should desire to know our spouse in a greater and deeper way, this is an attribute of the one who is living for Christ. Secondly, it is a purpose to imitate Christ. To live is Christ is to imitate the actions, choices, behaviors, attitudes, and examples of Christ. You know, to live is Christ is to strive to be like him. He is the model that we, through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, seek to mold ourselves on. Just as a young child strives to mimic their sporting hero, whether that be hooking the ball like Jonathan Thurston for a conversion, switch hitting a six like David Warner, or swimming with the same style as Kate Campbell, so we as believers ought to imitate our Jesus, conforming into his image. This should be our desire, to be like Christ. This is a further aspect of what it means to live is Christ. Number three, it is a purpose to magnify Christ. When we truly love someone, we want everyone to think highly of them and will hence speak and act in a way that reflects positively of an individual. I want everyone to think highly of my wife, so I will talk and I will act in a way that encourages that particular train of thought. And this is what it means to live is Christ. It means that our lives will magnify Christ. Look at the final phrase, if you would, of verse 20. It says, "As always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body." As always, so now means at all times, in all circumstances, in all situations. From Paul's conversion right up until the present stage, in every single situation, whether that was in jail, brutal whippings, shipwreck, hunger, pain, Paul strived to magnify Christ. The word magnify means to make large, to make great, to exalt, to glorify, to praise. It was the apostle's desire that his life made Christ look great, make Christ look big, that his behavior and actions would cause people to think highly of Christ. One commentator used the example that Paul's life was, and the life of the believer should be, both a telescope and a microscope. A telescope, although much smaller than a star, is used to magnify stars and bring them closer to us. And the believer's life is also to be a telescope that brings Christ closer to people. Likewise, a microscope makes small things look large. To the unbeliever, Jesus Christ is not very big. But our lives ought to act as the lens of a microscope and reveal to the unbeliever as to how big and how great Jesus really is. To live as Christ is to live in such a way that makes Jesus look big, that he looks great, makes people think highly of him. An unsaved person should see Christ in and through us. Our actions and attitudes should exalt Christ. Number four, it is a purpose to share Christ. To live as Christ is to share Christ with those we come into contact with. If Jesus Christ is all the world to us, if he is our motivation, our purpose for living, if we are utterly consumed with him, then we will not be able to stay silent. We will talk about Jesus. We will take every chance to tell our friends, tell the world of Christ and his great love. Now, as human beings, we talk about what we love. That is why parents often speak about their children, because they love them dearly. And this is also the same as Christ. Now, the apostle sets the example. He devoted his entire life to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. He couldn't help himself but to speak about Christ in every situation. Even chained to this Roman guard, he was still talking about Christ. This is what it looks like to live is Christ. And number five, it is a purpose to enjoy Christ. But to live is Christ is to enjoy all that we are and all that we have in Jesus. To draw strength, comfort, joy, and rest from him. To enjoy communion with him. To have sweet fellowship with him. To possess the great joy that can only be found in Christ. To live as Christ is to partake and to live out all that we have and all that we are in Jesus. To enjoy the benefits that have been secured for us because of the finished work of the cross. Now, these five implications that I have laid out reveal what it looks like practically to live is Christ. What it looks like when Jesus has gripped our hearts. And the question must be asked in light of these implications. Do you live in such a way? Are you consumed with Christ? Now, Paul's purpose in life was Christ. His only hope, his reason to live was Jesus. He travelled, preached, he was persecuted for Christ. All that mattered to him was Jesus. He understood the temporary nature, the corruptibility, the inability to completely fulfil and make one happy from the ways of this world, of wealth, power, influence, prestige, professional success, and so on. But it wasn't that not only did he understand it, which I'm sure many of us do, but he actually lived out this truth. Now, to Paul, none of this mattered. All that mattered was Jesus, that he was magnified. Everything else played second fiddle. Now, Paul's whole life revolved around the unchanging Christ. He was the purpose of his life. I can't help but to imagine how bizarre the soldier must have thought Paul was as he peeked over his shoulder to see what he was writing, or was listening as he dictated this verse. You can imagine the response from this soldier. No, really? This guy is so different. He's weird. He is completely obsessed with this Christ. Even though he's imprisoned, he could have his life taken. Yet, he's still going on how great this Jesus is. You know, the soldier must have been thinking that Paul made this Jesus pretty attractive. If he can respond in such a way despite all that he had endured. Now, it's clear from before us that Paul was obsessed with Jesus. Nothing else mattered. He was devoted and dependent on Christ. His entire life revolved around him. And when people think of Tiger Woods, they think of golf. When they think of Michael Jordan, they think of basketball. When they think of the Apostle Paul, they think of Jesus Christ. When people think of you, what do they think of? Because that is a pretty fair indication of the purpose of your life. Now, is Christ your purpose to live? Is your heart consumed with Jesus? Does he mean more to you than anything else in this world? Now, are you obsessed with him? And no believer will ever regret that he or she has lived for Christ. But how many will regret that this has not been the aim and purpose of their lives? Life is short. Don't be one of those with regrets. Live for Christ now, for that is the purpose of life. If we have our perspective of life in order, it will also help us to have a correct perspective of death. And this is what we will consider secondly, a biblical perspective of death. In our society and culture, the topic of death is pretty well taboo, isn't it? Even when one is knocking on death's door, there is still often a great unwillingness to speak of it. Generally speaking, death is something that is feared. It involves many uncertainties. But is this how the believer should respond? What is to be the biblical perspective of death? Verse 21 declares, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul boldly proclaims that death is gain. Gain meaning an advantage or profit. He thought it was a great advantage to die, that this was a positive option. There was no fear, but a great sense of anticipation. I wish to point something out from this verse that is very important, that it was actually death itself that Paul looked forward to, not the process of dying. And there's a big difference. The emphasis in the text is upon the split second of time when death actually occurs, not the process of dying itself. Now, no one looks forward to having to battle with cancer or to struggle through old age or to die in a painful way. We don't like pain. I don't like pain. And that's fine. So it's not the way of dying that Paul is positive about. And I'm sure he didn't get excited when he thought about the prospect of losing his head, but rather was positive about death itself. Nevertheless, this positivity is still vastly different to the attitude of most throughout all history. And I wonder, again, how this soldier responded that was chained to Paul when he heard these words. He must have thought that Paul was going insane, viewing death in such a positive light. What is wrong with this man? Death is not a good thing. Now, this glowing positivity must have forced this soldier to at least think of this Christ who Paul constantly proclaimed. Particularly when Paul further explained as to why he regarded death in such a positive way. Within the Greek culture, Paul was certainly not alone in viewing death as a positive. Now, this was rather common, but his motivations were extremely different. The Greeks often viewed death positively because it freed them from the pains and struggles of life. But this wasn't Paul's reasoning, which may surprise us. Now, we may have expected Paul to view death as a positive because it would remove him from this prison, from the great suffering that he has had to endure for Christ. But this is not the case. We know this because of how Paul viewed suffering. In verse 29 of Philippians chapter 1, he explains that suffering is actually a gift from God. So it wasn't suffering that shaped his perspective of death. But it's revealed in verse 23 as to why Paul thought this particular way. He declares that he has a desire to depart. The word desire speaks of a longing or a craving for something. This particular word is used in Galatians 5 when Paul speaks of the intense craving of the flesh, hence highlighting the strength of his desire. Now, death wasn't something that Paul thought about and said, yeah, I guess that would be okay. But he was utterly convinced that this was a positive thing. The verb depart used in verse 23 is a very common Greek concept. It was used of freeing prisoners, of removing the yoke from the ox after you'd done his day's work, or the loosing of a ship from its mooring. And perhaps all of these are in view. That Paul felt leaving was he being freed from a prison, or the yoke was being taken off him, or his ship was ready to sail to glory right now. But what I want us to realize is why this was such a strong desire. Notice the next phrase in verse 23. It says, and to be with Christ. The word with speaks of union. He desired to be reunited with his Lord and Savior. Now, death was not an escape, but it meant that he would be with the most important person of his life. He would get to be with his Jesus, the one who he loved so dearly. Now, he viewed death as the ultimate gaining of his lifelong passion. Yes, death meant much more. Death meant freedom from sin and temptation. It meant that the sufferings of life would now be over. He would be reunited with loved ones, but most importantly, it meant to be immediately in the presence of Christ. And this, beloved, is why death is not something to be feared. Because death means we will be with our Savior for all eternity instantly. And I don't know about you, but that thought is pretty exciting. In light of Paul's positive position on death, I wish to pause just for a moment and address some false teaching about death. I wish to briefly address soul sleep, purgatory, and nothingness in light of what Paul teaches. Soul sleep is the teaching that when a person dies, his soul sleeps. It will sleep until the time of a future resurrection. His soul is inactive and simply resides in the memory of God. Purgatory is a place or state of suffering inhabited by the souls of sinners who are expiating or paying for their sins before going to heaven. Christ wasn't enough. Nothingness teaches that death is the end, that there is nothing after death. This is also known as annihilation. We cease to exist after death. The teaching of Paul clearly proves these three positions wrong. Now, he makes it clear here that death means to be immediately in the presence of Christ, which echoes the teaching of 2 Corinthians 5:8, which says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So instantly, the above three teachings are on shaky ground. What makes the above three false teachings even more implausible is the great conflict that Paul is experiencing within the text at this time. In verse 23, Paul explains this great conflict that's happening in his life. He declares that he is straight between two. This meaning that he is torn. There are two freight trains pulling in opposite directions in his life. He is desiring to be with Christ, but he also knows it's beneficial to stay for the sake of the believers at Philippi, that they really need Paul. He is struggling with this. But if the Bible taught soul sleep, purgatory, or annihilation, then this great struggle makes no sense whatsoever, does it? Because remaining alive is a lot more appealing than any of the above options. Ceasing to exist, either for a small period or forever, or to have to go to purgatory to suffer, would not provoke this particular tension. Living would definitely be the best option. You know, these three false positions offer no such hope, expectation, or excitement. The fact that Paul views death as great gain and the struggle that he is experiencing here clearly argues against the above teachings and demands for us to interpret that when a believer dies, he or she immediately goes to be with the Lord. This is the only interpretation that makes sense from this text, and it's the only view that satisfies the apostle's particular emotions in this text. And it is this very teaching, that death means to be immediately in the presence of Christ, that should mold our perception of death. Beloved, death is not something to fear, but it's something that we can actually look forward to because of what it secures for us. Now, death means that we are no longer faced with sin and temptation. It means that we are free from the pain and suffering of this life. The struggles will be over, our tears will be wiped away, and it means that we will be with our Jesus. Now, what a comforting and an encouraging prospect. What a glorious hope, a blessed comfort, both for ourselves and for our loved ones who have passed. That passing in this life means that we pass into eternity with our Savior. Now, just like the thief on the cross who believed, Jesus declared, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This is the scenario for every believer. And this, my friend, is why death is not to be feared, but can be viewed as great gain. Instant heaven is a lot better than anything this earth can offer. Now, to be in the presence of our Savior, to see His blessed face, this is oh so much greater than anything this old broken world has to offer you or me. Instant heaven united with Christ, this is our blessed hope, and it's this that should shape our perspective on death. Now, today we live in a world that has gone mad. In many ways, it has lost the plot. And in living in such times, it's so crucial that we as believers maintain a biblical focus and perspective both on life and death. Now, we need to focus on Christ. He needs to be our passion, our desire, and focus. Now, how often in our lives we say, "For me to live is Christ plus work, plus leisure, plus wealth, plus relationships," and if we are honest, the plus factor ends up becoming our primary focus. Now, our focus is quickly changed from Christ. It changes, "For me to live is work. For me to live is leisure. For me to live is relationships." And perhaps this evening, your focus needs to be readjusted. Now, just as a rifle needs to be recalibrated so it shoots straight, you need to recalibrate your sights on Christ. For when it's all said and done, it's only what's done for Christ that will last. And no one will ever regret living for Christ, but many will regret not living for Christ, for wasting their life with worldly pursuits. May this great regret never be something that we are faced with. You know, may our lives be consumed with Christ. May He excite us and motivate us. May He be our purpose in life. And as believers, let's remember our great and blessed hope, that we will no longer have to live by faith but by sight. We will no longer have to look in the dark mirror to see our God, but we will see Him face to face. We will no longer have the struggles of sin, the struggles of life. Our tears will be wiped away. For all eternity, we will be with Jesus Christ. We will sing with the angels, "Worthy is the Lamb." What a wonderful hope, beloved. What a glorious hope that we possess. This is our perspective of death. This is what we have in store for us. And we can declare with the songwriter, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see." Beloved, how wonderful it is to be in Christ. How glorious it is to be redeemed, to be the sons of God. May we be utterly consumed with Christ. May He be our focus both in life and in death. Amen. Let us pray.